Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read the first 16 verses together this morning. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to your word once more this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to see the wonderful truths contained within your word, to hear them preached and proclaimed and expounded this morning. Father God, may we not get caught up in the stammering, stuttering words of your servant, but Lord, may we hear directly from you. Would you encourage our hearts this morning as we think about walking together in unity, walking the way that you intended us to walk with one another? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There were 560 members of our church, not our church, some fictitious church somewhere, but 100 are frail and elderly. That leaves 460 to do all the work. But 74 are young people at college and university, so that actually only leaves 386 to do all the work. But 150 are tired businessmen and women, so that leaves 236 to do all the work. 150 are housewives with children, that leaves 86. A further 46 have important interests, so that leaves 40 to do all the work. But 15 live that little bit far away to come regularly, so that leaves 25 to do all the work. And 23 say that they've done their bit. So that leaves you and me, and I'm exhausted, so all the best. We laugh, but sadly, sometimes that is true in church life. It has been well said and actually well practiced in churches down through the years that on average, 20% of the people do 80% of the work in church life. However, the work in churches should never be done by the few. And we should all be involved in this together. Paul's been teaching us in Ephesians 4 about walking together in unity. He's moved on from teaching about what we believe to explain how what we believe should affect how we behave. He's moved on from the riches to the responsibilities, from the doctrine onto our duty. We're not saved by our work, but we are saved to work for the Lord. So it's time this morning to roll up your sleeves and to get to work. In the opening verses of Ephesians 4, We have seen Paul give us the call to a worthy walk. We saw the characteristics of a worthy walk, and we saw him speak of the cause for a worthy walk. He has spoken of our oneness in Christ Jesus. He's highlighted the need for unity among us based on some central core doctrines of the Christian faith. But as I've said before, unity doesn't mean uniformity. We're all different, like every tool in the toolbox there this morning. We are all different. God has made us that way. He has gifted us that way. And he calls for us to use our gifts together for the sake of the body. Paul concludes this section at the start of Ephesians 4 by saying in verse 16 that from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's time for us, brothers and sisters, to forget the excuses, to join the one or two, and to work together for the glory of God. We conclude this section this morning by considering part three of walking together in unity. Having received the call, having recognized the characteristics, having remembered the cause for our walk, we come now to review the capacity for a worthy walk. The capacity, how is it we are able to walk together? How are we able to work together? How are we able to achieve all that God has set out for his church to do? Well, this morning we'll see the gifts God gives to believers and the goal that he sets for believers. These will help us to see that walking together in unity is possible when we each contribute and when we each play our part, when we're all involved in active service before our Lord. Verses 7 to 11 speak of gifts for believers. The words that start off that section in verse 7, but to each one, signal the shift from the one body that Paul's been speaking about to the individual members of that body. Here we find a variety and an individuality within the unity of the Spirit. God has given each one of us at least one spiritual gift. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This gift is to be used for the unifying and edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. In specific terms, Paul speaks here of the grace of God. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace is not Paul's usual way and his usual word for speaking of spiritual gifts, but he used that word in that way in chapter 3 in verse 2 and 7 and 8, where it refers to God's grace that called Paul into his ministry towards the Gentiles. It focuses on God's undeserved favor that took Paul from being a persecutor of the church to an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. But here he says that this same grace extends to each one of us. This refers to those to whom Paul wrote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where he said, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you have not been rescued from God's judgment, and that's what being saved means actually, being rescued from God's holy and righteous judgment on sinners. If you've not been rescued from God's judgment by God's undeserved favor, his grace, through faith in Christ's death as your substitute, then nothing else I'm going to say this morning applies to you. You must receive God's gracious gift of eternal life before you receive his gracious spiritual gift that enables you to serve him. If you think that you can earn salvation by working for God, then you do not understand the gospel message. We see something of the grace of God in verses 8 to 10. These are difficult verses, and I don't want us to get bogged down in them this morning. I got bogged down enough on them in the study on Monday this week. There are differing debates and scholarly circles as to what these verses 8 to 10 actually means. But remember that your pastor is a simple soul. He's not changed. The simple soul that you called 10 and a bit years ago is still the same simple soul today. So in my simplicity, let me tell you what I think verses 8, 9, and 10 actually mean. It means that Jesus left behind the glories of heaven to descend to live among us. It means that he went to the cross to save us from our sins, and then he descended into a tomb, into the grave. And from there, God raised him to life again. He ascended. He was triumphant over death and hell and evil. He ascended back to life and took his place in glory. So if you want a parallel in the scriptures, Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is a parallel where Paul states that Jesus laid aside the glory that he had in heaven to come and take on the form of a servant. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Philippians 2 and 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So those verses, don't get bogged down in them too much. Take them simply as they come. Jesus left heaven, descended to earth, lived among us, died on the cross, descended to the grave, and then ascended to glory once more as God raised him back to life. Ephesians 4 and 9 shows us that the risen, ascended Jesus is qualified to give spiritual gifts on his church because he came to earth willingly to go to the cross. If we've received the grace of God, then the ascended Christ has given us a gift to use in serving him. That's what it says in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Those are the grace, the gifts given as Christ apportioned it. So your first gift, brother and sister, is the gift of grace, the gift of forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as he gives you the gift of grace for that forgiveness, so then in his grace, he gives you a spiritual gift to use in his service. Grace of God. But then notice also gifting from God. Paul's mentioned that each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. In the New Testament, we find four main lists of spiritual gifts. There's a list in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. This list here in Ephesians 4, and there's also a small list in 1 Peter 4 and 10. In Romans 12 and 6, it reads, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Paul's saying the same again in Ephesians 4 and 7. That we've all received a gift. Whatever we have is due to God's grace, and that gift, and that by His grace, that gift varies according to His sovereign purpose. Friends, we've got a gift to use that God's given us. Are you using those gifts? Well, the lists in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 focus on specific gifts. Here, Paul's emphasis is on the gifted men. He's not listing all possible gifts, but rather concentrating on leadership gifts. Also, each of these leadership gifts centers on the Word of God, showing that the Word of God is foundational to a mature church. Verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. The gifts that are mentioned here are ministry gifts. They're places in the body that exist to help the body achieve its fullest potential in Christ. So let's just take a moment or two, a short moment or two, to look at this list of ministry gifts. He gave some to be apostles. Apostles means sent out one who is sent with a commission. In a broad sense, all Christians have an apostolic ministry, for we've all been sent out by Jesus. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 28, wasn't it? Go and make disciples. Go. However, the way it's used here in the New Testament, this word apostles, it's used of the 12 apostles appointed by Christ, along with the apostle Paul. These men had seen the risen Christ and were commissioned directly by him. The Lord gave them the ability to perform miracles as an authentication of their apostleship. He gave them authority to found the church and to build it up. Their inspired and authoritative writings constitute the bulk of the New Testament letters. Because their role, their qualifications were unique, when they died, there were no legitimate successors. He gave some to be apostles at a time. He gave some to be prophets. We commonly associate the prophet with predictions of the future, for that's what we read in the Old Testament. But being a prophet isn't about telling the future, future telling. It's about foretelling the truths of God. So the primary function, as we find in the New Testament, a New Testament prophet is one who proclaims the word of God. Believers in the New Testament churches didn't possess a Bible. The New Testament wasn't written and completed. How then would these local churches discover God's will? His Spirit would share God's truth with those possessing the gift of prophecy. They shared God's word with God's people. We have the completed scriptures, brothers and sisters. These are all that we need to know God and to know how to live life God's way. We can read God's word for ourselves. So get reading it. He gave some to be evangelists. The word literally means bearers of the good news, preacher of the gospel. It has in mind those who are especially gifted at sharing the gospel with those who have never heard it before. Although all believers must proclaim the gospel, evangelists are those with a special gift to do so. They may do so as missionaries in foreign cultures, and they may do it in their own culture. We think of folks like George Whitefield and John Wesley. We think of folks like Billy Graham and modern folks like Greg Laurie across in the States who travel around evangelizing. They may travel around, or they may function mainly in one church. Paul told Timothy, didn't he? 2 Timothy 4 and 5, that he was to do the work of an evangelist. We still have evangelists today. It then says he gave some to be pastors and teachers. And while Paul uses two words here, I believe he's thinking about one office that he has in his mind and in view. The word pastor means shepherd. It speaks of those who tend the needs of the flock. It speaks of those who reach out to the fallen, who bind up the wounded, who feed the hungry, who lead the flock to green pastures and beside still waters. It speaks of the man who is the care of the people of God as a driving force in his life. It's the pastor's responsibility to feed, to lead the flock. Teachers carries that theme on, speaking of those who faithfully and consistently open up the word of God to feed the people. It is always been vital, but none more than the age that we live in to preach and to teach the word of God faithfully. If a pastor does not concentrate on the preaching and teaching of the word, he might be a nice man, he may even be a godly man, but he is not doing the main function and work of a shepherd, the word of God. The word of God is the local church's protection and provision. And no amount of entertainment, no amount of good fellowship or other religious substitutes can take its place. Paul has specifically mentioned ministry gifts here in particular. But bear in mind, he's spoken of the fact that when God saved you, he gifted you. He gave you at least one spiritual gift to use and probably more. And he gave them so that you could serve him and so you could be a blessing to his church. So the question really in this first section is, are you using your gift? Are you using your gift, your gifts, for the glory of God? Are you the other one alongside me that's working, as the story said at the start? Or are you one of the ones with all of those excuses as to why you can no longer use your gift? We can only walk worthy lives when we use the gifts God has given us. And these gifts he has given us have a purpose to them. And so next we see the goals of believers. What is it that happens as we use our gifts in God's service alongside others who use their gifts? Well, firstly, if we carry on in the text, we find that they have a very clear purpose and goal. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. My role as your pastor and teacher is to ensure the saints are equipped for service. And what a relief that is, by the way, because that means I don't need to do the work. It means you need to do the work. My role, my function ought to be, if I do it good, if I do it well, if I do it properly, is to equip you to for works of service. My job is to train you up to use your gifts, to serve in the church, to serve in the community, to serve in the workplace. Every Christian is in the ministry in the sense that every Christian has a ministry to do for the Lord and the building up of the body of Christ. Lay people are not there to pay pastors and evangelists to do the Lord's work. Sorry to burst that bubble this morning if that's what you thought you did. Rather, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to equip the so-called lay people to be ministers. So the pastor's job is to train the Christian business owner how to handle their affairs in a godly fashion, to show the Christian student how to have a relevant testimony on campus, to inspire the Christian housewife to be a godly influence in her neighborhood, to equip the Christian teacher how to be a witness for Christ in the classroom, and to teach the Christian office worker how to act in a Christ-like fashion. What a responsibility on me, and by the responsibility on you too, to take what we learn from God's word, to apply it to your lives, and to use it to equip the saints for works of service. Another goal is to see that the body is built up. Verse 12 continues, so that the body of Christ may be built up, it says. Building up pictures a building under construction. My mum and dad were telling me on Friday, I went up to see my mum since it's Mother's Day today, doing the dutiful thing. Mums, we appreciate you. Just a little aside this morning. We appreciate you. We love you. We are blessed by all that you do among us. But I went to see my mum and my dad on Friday afternoon. Had a cup of coffee with them. Took them for cake. And they were busy telling me about the extension that they're going to get done to their house. And as they showed me the drawings, I began to picture this building up of a physical building. But Paul's not talking about a physical building here. He's talking about physical growth within the body of Christ, not bricks and mortar, but growth in our lives. This includes both adding new members to the body through evangelism and seeing all of the members growing spiritually as they come to know God and His Word in deeper ways. In the first sense, we read in the early chapters of Acts, don't we? Acts 2:47, how the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that the church in Jerusalem came to number in the thousands. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we saw people getting saved every week, every day? Wouldn't it? Maybe not for you. That's for me. And so I want to encourage you this morning. If you're keen to see people getting saved each and every day, then get on your knees and start praying earnestly for it. And then get out there and start sharing something of your faith with other people. In the second sense of the word, being built up refers to spiritual growth amongst those who are already saved. As Paul wrote in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Colossians 2:6 and 7, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. In those texts, Paul mentions teaching or instruction as a primary way that those saints were being built up. And so the goal for believers, the goal of this unity, the goal of using our gifts is to equip the saints to build up the body, but also so that we may experience unity in the faith. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. Paul has already spoken of the fact that when we are saved, we become part of the one body of Christ. But here, Paul refers to the unity of the faith, not as already existent, but as a goal to be attained. The faith, as in verse 5, refers to the essential truths of the Christian faith centered on the gospel. So Paul is referring here to doctrinal unity that comes about through the teaching of the word. The more that you understand God's word, the closer will be your experience of unity with others that know the word well themselves. At the heart of that unity as a common knowledge of a love for Jesus Christ. Unity grows out of that common faith which believers share. Notice too that we'll have a renewed relationship with Christ, that we'll reach unity in the faith, says Paul, and in the knowledge of the Son of God. It was James Stewart and one of the books I read when I was training for ministry. Wonderful little book, ancient little book. I really struggled to get a hold of this little book because it's no longer in print. But what a gem it was in the midst of some of the other stuff I read. James Stewart, a little book called The Heralds of God. And he said that every sermon should point to Christ. Every sermon should point to Christ, so that we can grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Every time we are taught in church, we should become more aware of Jesus. Paul's not just talking about academic ability to recite various doctrines about Jesus, although that's important. Rather, he is talking about knowing the Son of God in an intimate and a personal way. As we come to know Christ more deeply, we'll experience a closer unity in Christ, which is Paul's main point here. As we finish verse 13, notice that we will have mature membership. He says that we will become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has gifted his church to help the whole body come to a place of maturity. He wants us to grow in the image of his Son. That's why he saved us. God's desire for every child of his is that we all, without exception, become like Jesus. And that means we're going to change. But we don't always like change in our own lives, do we? Reminds me of the little girl, just to keep you awake this morning. Reminds me of the little girl who had spent months trying to learn how to tie her shoelaces. She finally figured it out, but when she did, she started crying. And her dad asked her why she was so sad when she had achieved something so wonderful. And she replied, "Because now I'll have to tie my shoes all by myself for the rest of my life." Brothers and sisters, sometimes we don't want to reach that maturity in Christ because it means we need to do something. But that's part of life. We're called to take our gifts, to develop those gifts, and to use them in God's service. If you want to grow as a Christian, if we want to grow as a church, we must be involved in giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures to God. Verse 14. As we move on, another goal for believers, we will experience spiritual stability. Verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Mature believers who are taught and who know the Word of God can recognize false doctrine and can stay clear of it. That is why I so often speak of reading God's Word, learning God's Word, using God's Word. Unless you know the truth, how can you tell what is false when it comes before you? We have the completed Word of God before us. Everything we need for life is right here. Read it every day. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Then apply it to your life. Do that on your own. Do it in small groups. Be found here in church on a Sunday morning and evening. Notice the evening bit there for those of you that don't always wander out in an evening with us. When we know the truth, we will live stable lives, not being tossed about by every new and twisted doctrine that comes along. And by the way, there is so much of that out there. Jesus warned us that in the end times we'd see more and more false teaching, and it's everywhere. How do you know false teaching? By knowing the truth, by having that right inside you. Lastly, just see that we will be linked in love. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If we are maturing in Christ, we'll show it by being able to speak the truth in love to one another. The idea of speaking the truth in love speaks of the truth of the gospel proclaimed and lived out by a church that is in love with the Lord, that's in love with one another, and that is in love with the lost world around it. This kind of church, the church that preaches truth, the church that loves truth, the church that shares truth, that loves the God of truth, is the kind of church that God will use in powerful ways to glorify himself and to save the lost. The truth is never to be used as a club, though. I've been in churches where I've seen people try to correct a wayward brother or sister by battering them, almost quite physically battering them, and saying, I'm speaking the truth in love. Listen, that's not how you speak the truth in love. Calvin Miller puts it this way. He says, malicious truth gloats like a conqueror. Loving truth mourns that it must confront and show a brother or sister the error of their ways. Malicious truth struts at its power. Loving truth weeps to find that the correction it inspires may for a little while cause great pain. Malicious truth cries, check me, you are beaten. Loving truth whispers, I correct you with the same pain you feel, but when the pain is over, we will rejoice that honesty and love have been served. Brothers and sisters, if we need to grow in love, that we might be linked in love, that we might then be able to share the truth in love, speaking in love to one another, that we might not put one another down, but that we might point them to Christ, that we might correct them in their ways. This linking in love is seen in our cooperation, our working together. The goal for believers is unity. It's walking together in unity. Verse 16 reminds us that we support each other as we grow, joined and held together, says Paul. As members of the one body, we belong to each other. We affect each other. We need each other. And as we do our part, we build each other up in love. Every one of us is different in so many ways. But we've been brought together as one in Christ. God has called us. He saved us. He's indwelled us. And He's gifted us individually and uniquely to put us together in such a way that we can be a blessing to the whole body of Christ. I thank God that you are not just like me. And I thank God, too, that I'm not just like you. I praise Him for the diversity that we enjoy in Jesus, because our differences help us to better serve Him and one another. Friends, we are called to walk together in unity. We do that as we respond to His call, as we bear the characteristics of Christ, as we center on the core gospel doctrine, and as we use the gifts He has given us for the goal He has in mind, that we would be walking together in unity, showing that to a needy world. So three questions as I finish. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know Him as your Lord? If not, then this is the moment to get that sorted. And you don't want to leave this place without responding in faith to Him. Come and have a word with me. Speak to somebody sitting around you later on. Do you know your gifting? If not, then let me encourage you to speak to somebody and to ask them to help you discern what your gift might be. And are you using your gift for the glory of God, for the building up of the church? If not, it's time to roll up your sleeves and to get to work. Let's get to work, and let's be walking together in unity as we do that. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful word that always inspires, always instructs, always teaches us something new. And Lord, we thank you for a reminder of truths of old this morning, but we thank you for truths new and refreshed as well. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to recognize the gifts that you have given us, and that you would help us to use them and to put them into practice. Lord, we know that you've brought us together here as a diverse group, a group of different people with different gifts and talents and abilities, that we might serve you together and that we might be a witness as a loving community to the community around us. So, Father God, we pray that you'd help us to do that more and more in these days, that you would help us to rise up, to take our place, to take our stand, and to serve you in this place, this community, in this world. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.